Matthew chapter 9, verse 1 through 4. Matthew 9, 1 through 4. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. Behold, the people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." Behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blasphemy." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?"
Morning. It is good to see all of you this morning. Thank you for being here. Your presence has been indeed an encouragement. We have several guests that are with us, and we're appreciative of that. You've encouraged us. Many of you are extended family of some of our own family members here. We're good to see. It's good to see you. Hard to get that out this morning. And some of you are just visitors from the community, and we are grateful for your presence as well today and hope you've been uplifted and encouraged. If we can help you in any way, you would be indeed our friend if you would come and ask us to do that. We'd love to serve you. And if we're wrong in any way that you have seen, you would indeed be our friend if you would come and show that to us from the Scriptures and we could study to see how to be pleasing to God. That is our goal and focus as a family here at East Shelby. Several hundred years ago, during the Inquisition, in the name of Christianity, people who disagreed with the church were burned at the stake because they didn't hold the right doctrine. You imagine that? Killing people because they disagree with you? And yet that's not all that uncommon, I guess, because if you look in the book of Acts, that happened in Acts chapter 7 and 8, didn't it? Where Stephen was in disagreement with the Jews and so they stoned him. And one of the men who were there holding the coats of those who threw stones was named Paul. And, well, Paul, in Acts chapter 9, is going to Damascus when the Lord meets him there in order to bring people and have them punished as well. So even in the first century, some who claim to be God's people practice the same kinds of attacks on people they disagreed with. So I guess we could say we've come a long way because we don't kill folks who disagree with us. And yet, I think there are times when we find ourselves in disagreements that even though we may be right, we're still wrong in how we act. And I don't know if you realize it or not, but you can be right and wrong at the same time. And I want us to think about that this morning, how you and I and what we do, that even when we're right in a disagreement, we can be acting wrong. Just a few things for you to think about. We begin with this idea. We are wrong when we're always in attack mode. Sometimes it seems like the default setting for our discussions is attack mode. We treat every disagreement as if it is a matter of life or death. We will sometimes even go to the extreme that if this person disagrees with me, well, they've just denied the faith completely. And I know this is true because I've done this myself. I'm not proud of that. But sadly, what happens is we get competitive. And we get in a disagreement, and suddenly what matters is not the truth. But what matters is making sure the other person knows they're wrong. What matters is winning. Matters is making sure that I've proven I'm dominant and in control. One of the great problems with this approach is that we don't consider the other person. In Matthew 7 and verse 12, Jesus said there, "So whatever you wish that others would do to you, you do to them. For this is the law and the prophets." When you and I get in disagreements and we attack other people because they don't agree with us, we don't apply the golden rule. We don't treat them the way we want to be treated. We even go to the extent of saying and do things that we would never do under normal circumstances. Because all we care about is making sure they know we're right. How wrong that is. I'd like to remind you of a few things. First, we need to remember that when we are in discussions, there are some things that are weighty matters, and there are some things that quite simply just are not. In Matthew chapter 23, there in verses 23 and 24, when Jesus is condemning the Pharisees, he lists some seven woes here. But I want you to notice what he says here. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel." I tell you, he's condemning them for saying, "Hey, look, you've argued about how much people tithe. But then when it comes to things like these other weightier matters of the law of justice, mercy, and faithfulness, you don't even deal with those. And those are the things you ought to be talking about. You've bound to these things that weren't as important as the other." I got to tell you, when we get into attack mode and we completely go after the person who disagrees with us, if we're not careful, we can be straining out gnats and swallowing camels. We can get so enraged and so down into this argument that we forget that sometimes it's just not that important. One time I was asked, there was some remodeling to be done at my first work. And I was asked by the men, we didn't have elders, I was asked by the men to meet with the women of the congregation to help choose the color of the carpet. And because I was young and foolish, I agreed to do that. You would not believe the way they treated each other. And if we'll act that way over carpet, how do we act about other things that don't matter? Secondly, we need to be reminded there are matters of doubt. In Romans chapter 14, I want you to go over there. We'll just read the first four verses. But matters of doubt are sometimes called matters of opinion. There are some things that just quite frankly we should not argue about. That doesn't mean we can't study about them, but we shouldn't have knocked down, dragged out arguments. Start reading there in verse 1. "As for one who's weak in the faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person only eats vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? It is before his own master that he stands or falls, and he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand." Here's this major issue for these folks. Can you eat meat or not? And they were divided. And Paul says, look, welcome your brother, but don't fight about this. If he don't want to eat meat, don't make him and don't judge him. If he wants to eat meat, don't forbid him and don't judge him. I got to tell you, maybe we need to remember that's how we should treat one another. Because the way we act towards one another, a lot of times what we do is we come in and see some guy with a piece of bacon and we just go off. Why are you eating meat? Why aren't you eating meat? And here we go. And yet, what did Paul say? Don't fight over this. Don't attack one another. Where another place describes us as biting and devouring each other. We're actually told in Romans 12 to be a peaceable people. Read over there in verse 16 starting in Romans chapter 12. He said, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." You live in harmony. You find peace. You get along. And I think maybe the problem is sometimes that we don't do that because we just refuse to practice Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Which makes it pretty clear, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you not look only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Sometimes we don't get along because the truth is we don't care about that other person. And we're not willing to care about them. And especially if we disagree, because if we disagree, it's me versus him, and he doesn't matter because he disagrees, and I'm right. I know I'm right. He's got to be wrong. So I'm going to attack him until he admits it. Let me ask you something. Did Jesus die so we could act that way? No. We're supposed to love each other like He loved us. We're supposed to live in harmony with each other and be peaceable. And this isn't just about, by the way, us. This is about how we treat people who are outsiders. When you disagree with somebody who doesn't attend where you attend, this applies as well. We don't attack them. I got to tell you what, the quickest way to make sure you can't save somebody from their sins is to attack them. That'll make sure they never obey the gospel. See, you can have the truth and you could be right. But when you attack somebody, you're wrong even if you're right. And we're wrong when we treat everybody like they're a false prophet. There are some who are very noble in this idea. They defend themselves with this because we recall how Jesus responded when he disagreed with folks. And we even label this. We got a great term. Well, I'm allowed to have righteous indignation. You ever heard that before? And we're so entrenched with the idea that we are right and the other person has to be wrong that they must be a false teacher. And I got to tell you, I've seen people labeled for being false teachers for a variety of reasons. Everything from meeting at the wrong time on Sunday to having too many projectors or a projector at all to using the wrong translation of the Bible. And I got to tell you, to label somebody as a false teacher for any of those things just mentioned, well, that's kind of silly. But it's all based on the fact that you didn't do it the way I do it, so you must be wrong. And we cite references like Jesus. We use him as an example because in Matthew 12 and verse 34, he looks at the Pharisees and he goes, "You brood of vipers, how can you speak when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." And look, Jesus called them brood of vipers. He said they're evil. I can go do the same thing. Or in Matthew chapter 23, where he says there in verses 13 through 15, he calls them, "You scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." He says that twice. And you look at verse 16 and 17, he calls them blind guides in verse 16 and blind fools in verse 17. And I got to tell you, those are pretty stern statements. You guys that have set yourself up as the Jewish teachers, the leaders of a movement, you're a bunch of blind fools. So we look at that, we say, look, if it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for me. I'm just treating all these false teachers the way Jesus did. Let me remind you of something. First, Jesus knew their hearts. Just read from Matthew 9, look at verse 4 again. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts?" One of the big differences between me and Jesus is he knew what they were thinking. I do not. One of our greatest failures is that we think when somebody disagrees with us that they must be automatically evil because of that. It's not true. Look, Jesus looked at the Pharisees and he knew they were evil. He knew they were power-hungry murderers. He knew they would willfully destroy him and others to get their way. He knew their righteousness was a facade because he was God. He knew their thoughts, but I can't know that. And that doesn't give me the ability then to go treat everybody like he treated the Pharisees because I cannot know the hearts of men. Because after all, what if it's not that they're evil and they're purposely misleading people? What if it's just that they don't know any better? If it's just that they're mistaken and they need to be taught. I'm going to tell you what, if I go on the offensive and I attack them and label them a false teacher, I'm not going to teach them. I'm going to ostracize them. I'm going to push them away and I'm never going to have that opportunity again. But here's a second thing you need to be mindful of. And this is earth-shattering for most of us. We could be wrong. I'm not always right. I make mistakes. I mess up. And I think most of us in this room have done that. I think about Apollos, who we meet in Acts chapter 18, who is called there an eloquent man who is competent in the Scriptures in verse 24. Verse 25, it says, he'd been instructed in the way of the Lord. Think about that. And it describes him as fervent in spirit. And he spoke accurately the things of Jesus, it says. But then at the end of verse 25, it says, though he only knew the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. Here's a guy who's called eloquent, competent. He was a good teacher who is instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in spirit. He taught everything right about Jesus. But there was one thing he didn't have quite right. And the reason wasn't because he was evil. It wasn't because he was on some malicious mission to defame the true baptism. He'd never been taught accurately. He was mistaken. And so here comes two people, a husband and a wife, and they sit him down and they say, you know what, we think you're a great person, you did a great job, but we need to teach you something. And let me tell you one of the great things about Apollos. Evidently, he had the humility to hear what they said, and you know what, to admit I'm wrong. And he changed. If we treat every person that we meet who disagrees with us like a false teacher, and deny the fact that we could be mistaken, well, then we can be wrong even if we're right. And thirdly, we're wrong when we're rude. Christianity is not an excuse to behave rudely. Knowing the truth is not an excuse to mistreat other people. Social media causes us a problem here because while it's called social media, it's very unsocial. There's no direct contact. There's no tonality. There's no feelings involved. We can type away on the keyboard and become an internet cowboy and say whatever we want to say without very little ramifications, at least in the immediacy. And it tends to cause us to say and do things we would never say and do. And I've been guilty of that myself. You ever hear people make statements like this or say statements like this? Well, how could anybody be so silly to believe? Well, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. You've lost your mind. Only a fool would do that. Well, you can't be that way and go to heaven. I tell you, those are awful rude statements. And most of the time, those statements are made because we want to win the argument, and so the quickest way to do that is to quite literally humiliate and embarrass the other person as much as possible so they'll give up and walk away so that everybody else will at least accept what we've said as truth. And we say things that are inconsiderate and rude in the heat of the battle we shouldn't say. Things that if somebody said to us, we would take so badly. We would be so sensitive to that. And yet, because it's not about us, it doesn't bother us at all. In fact, we feel justified because, after all, we're right, they're wrong. Can I remind you that the Bible says that that's a carnal attitude? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he's dealing with this division among the brethren there, he says this, starting in verse 1. Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you're not yet ready. For you're still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? Let me tell you what happens when you create strife, when you're fighting and you're rude about that, that's strife. And what he says here is, well, that's fleshly, that's human, that's carnal, that's not spiritual. I tell you what, you can call yourself a spiritual person, a disciple, a Christian, whatever you want to label yourself, but if you act that way, you can't be treated as a spiritual person, Paul says, because you're still carnal, you're fleshly, you're human. In Galatians chapter 5, he says the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like these. I warned you before, those who do such will not inherit the kingdom of God. Did you see all those things in verse 20? Strife, fits of anger, rivalry, dissension, division. Those are all the things we're talking about this morning that sometimes we get involved in because we just know we're right. And we'll even go to the point of fits of anger and rivalry and dissension and division. And I tell you what Paul says about that. He says that's not noble. In fact, he says that's sinful. And you won't go to heaven when you act that way. Maybe that's why he said in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. Can I remind you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when he's talking about love there in verses 4 through 8, one of the things he says is love is not rude. Love is not rude. Instead of being that way, what we've got to understand is what Paul goes on to say in Galatians chapter 5 is how we're supposed to be. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's how a disciple acts. Not rudely. Not out of control. Not out of anger. So if we're rude when we disagree with others, we're wrong even if we're right. Now, am I suggesting to you this morning that, well, what we really should do is just ignore anybody who disagrees with us and just let them have their way and not stand up? No. We have to stand up with boldness and conviction. We have to be people who speak the truth. But you need to understand something, that this battle for truth is not just about boldness and conviction. It also has to be about wisdom and discernment and a heart set to be a spiritual person. You can't forget one to do the other. A good writer named Wes McAdams wrote this. He said, we must learn when to whisper and when to shout. We must learn when to say something publicly and when to say something privately. We must learn when to speak up and when to keep quiet. We must learn to choose our words carefully. We must learn to be kind. We must learn to be loving. We must learn to be self-controlled. It's important that we do what is right and that we teach what is right and that we practice what is right. And when something's being done that is wrong, it's important that we stand up for what is right. It's also important that we do it the right way. Because if you do it the wrong way, well, you're wrong. And you've also wasted your opportunity to help someone else be right. I am by no means perfect in this. I sometimes get told, well, I needed that. Well, understand, most of the sermons you hear because that's what I needed. Well, maybe you do too. May God help us to always be right. Maybe you're here and your life is not right with God. You have not been washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're living in sin. Let me tell you about Jesus quickly. Jesus, God's Son, loved you enough to leave heaven because he put your needs above his own. And he came to earth and he died for you a painful and cruel death. And that's what we gathered around this table earlier to reflect on and to remember, that sacrifice He made on our behalf. Because through that sacrifice, we, all of us who have sinned, which is all of us, have the ability to believe in what Jesus did and to come to God through the Son, through obedience. You can do that this morning if you believe Jesus, that He has been that perfect sacrifice for you, that He has so such a perfect sacrifice, you want to live for Him. You can repent, which means to put off your life of sin, start living according to His rules, and let Him be Lord of your life. Confess that you believe He is the Son of God with your mouth, that you have that faith, and then be baptized. And Romans 6 tells us why that is, because through baptism we are united in His death, burial, and resurrection, and we rise up from the grave of baptism a new creature, just as He rose from His own grave. And if you'd like to be right with God and you've never done that, we'd encourage you to do that right now. Come while we stand and while we sing.